This morning we're in Luke chapter 24. We have come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's kind of nice to talk about this subject when it's not Easter. It's just, you know, it's just a subject that is kind of, we can look at it with all the trappings of that time of year and really consider this biblically, what it says, and look at it with maybe fresh eyes as we consider this subject this morning in Luke chapter 24. We have seen Jesus knocked around in our study of Luke a lot lately. He has been at the Jewish leaders have mocked him and lied about him and mistreated him. We have seen the Pilate, the Roman governor, mistreat him. We have seen the Roman soldiers mistreat him and abuse him. Physically, we have seen the crowds mock him. It's easy to think that God has changed his mind about Jesus. Is this really the one in whom you are well pleased? Is this really your son? When we consider all the things that we have seen in Luke chapter 23, especially with the crucifixion of Christ, is he just now the cursed of God? How do we know he is still your beloved son? And that's why the resurrection is so important, because it verifies, authenticates for us the fact that Jesus is God. Romans 1:4 says he was declared God's son with power by the resurrection from the dead. Verification that God is pleased with the son is the resurrection. Is the meaning of it all is found in that, in this event. This is the most important event in history, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what these opening 12 verses are about, the details of that resurrection. All four Gospels have this account recorded for us. Some of them will cover some of the same things that Luke says. Others will say more things than what Luke says. A lot of it has to do with the theme that the author is seeking to teach in his book. You can weave them all together and you can come up with a clearer picture. I want to do a little bit of that for you this morning, in our time this morning. But you must believe in the resurrection to be a Christian. You must believe in it. You cannot deny it. To deny it is to deny the person of God. Christ, who he is. Romans 10:9 says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You may not understand it, but you cannot deny it. Because without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no gospel. There is no salvation. The resurrection is what confirms and affirms that. This gives evidence to the fact that death does not end our existence. When you die, it is not over for you. Death is a doorway. It's a doorway into eternity, and everybody will enter that door. Some will be raised to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. You will either be a fully conscious person in eternal hell or eternal heaven. That is what the resurrection proves to us. You, by faith, can be in his kingdom and have not only your spirit in the presence of God one day, but also a new body in the presence of God one day, because Jesus is the first fruit, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, of those who will be raised bodily. That's why this is so important. This is an important truth, an important doctrine. It's amazing that if you think of the crucifixion, that is God's wrath falling on Jesus instead of us. The resurrection is God's reward falling on us because of him. We get wrath on Jesus in our place. We get reward because of his resurrection and what he did in rising from the dead. Luke does not give us all the details. It's a short account. Like I said, each writer according to his theme. But I think one thing that it does do for us, when you consider that the gospel writers, all four gospel writers, write it a little differently, it at least shows this was not contrived. At least shows it was not from one source. At least shows they didn't all get together and say, let's come up with a resurrection story. It shows that there was just something that each wanted to tell us in their account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One thing you will see as we go through these verses in Luke 24 is you will not see the actual resurrection. Nobody saw that. That was, only God saw that. What you see is the evidence that a resurrection took place. The Bible doesn't tell you about it. All you see are grave clothes in a tomb, a stone rolled away, and the appearances by Jesus. But you don't see the actual resurrection. The earthquakes, yes. Angels appear, yes. All of those things, evidences of a resurrection, but not the resurrection itself, the actual resurrection. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You want to be able to defend. You want to be able to be biblical in your conversations with people as to things that the Bible teaches. And Luke 24, 1 through 12 gives you some evidences of some historical accounts, facts regarding the resurrection of Christ. It's not enough, folks, just to sing, he lives, he lives. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. It's not enough just to experience feelings about the resurrection. You want to have some facts. Not that facts alone save you either, but at least the Spirit of God can drive those facts into your heart and undergird feelings. You want facts. You want biblical data and biblical information to help build and strengthen your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking at the book of Luke. We're looking at this resurrection account in verses 1 through 12. Just turn there and look at this with me. I'm going to be taking you to John 20. And I'm going to be taking you to Matthew 27 as well throughout this time, our time this morning. So you'll want to consider marking those and be ready to turn to those as we go through this. But let me just remind you of the sequence of events so far. Last time, we talked about the fact that Christ had been on the cross for 6 hours. At 3:00 on Friday, he says it is finished, and he commits his spirit to the Lord. He dies. And that death is confirmed by Roman soldiers who did not break his legs. There was no need to break his legs. There was no need to finish him off by breaking his legs so he couldn't push up to breathe anymore. He was already gone. Roman soldiers who were experts at death confirmed that he was dead. And then they plunged a spear in his side, and evidence of death, blood and water flow out. And then the body is taken down before Friday ends by Joseph and Nicodemus, and they take the body to bury it in a tomb. Evidence of death. You see, there must be death to precede a resurrection. You don't have a resurrection if you don't have a dead body. And all of those evidences of, and the reason so much space was given to the burial of Christ, was because you needed to prove he was dead for there to be a true resurrection. There were many critics, even the time of Christ and close to the time of Christ, who would come along and say, oh, he did not die. He just passed out. And he got revived in the coolness of the tomb, and he came to life. But so much space is given to the burial of Christ as evidence that he actually did die. And then You recall these women who were nearby watching Joseph, as the end of Luke 23, watching Joseph and Nicodemus as they prepared the body and placed the body in the tomb and then roll a stone in front of the tomb. And that's where we left off last time. And that brings us to these verses in Luke 24. And I want to show you four things this morning. I want to show you the tomb is empty. I want to show you scriptures fulfilled. I want to show you the testimony of the women. And I want to show you the unbelief of the disciples. Four things as we go through these 12 verses. 12 important things that Luke has recorded for us here. First, the tomb is empty. Verses 1 through 3. Let me read those. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So verses 1 through 3 tell us a group of women. That's continuation from chapter 23. This group of women come to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. They go into the tomb. And it is empty. You notice also in verse 1, it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. That fits the prophecy I told you about last time. He went into the grave on Friday. Then you have Saturday. And now you have Sunday. Any part of a day is a day. It fulfilled the prophecy that he would be in the tomb for 3 days. They didn't have names for days. And so you call it the first day of the week in its relationship to the Sabbath. It's the first day that follows the Sabbath. That becomes the day we worship. We worship, and it's been church history to worship on the first day of the week. It's because of the resurrection of Christ. This is new. It's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the seventh day. This is the resurrection, the day of the resurrection, first day of the week. It says they come just before dawn. The crack of dawn, it's still somewhat dark, very early. They're just waiting to when they can see, this group of women, waiting to when they could see. It says they come to the tomb. Why did they come? They came, as you may recall, at the end of Luke 23, 55 and 56. These were women who were from Galilee, who had been ministered to by Christ in Galilee. You had Mary Magdalene. You had Mary, the mother of James and John. You had Salome, Joanna. You had several women involved in this entourage of women and others. They were there witnessing the crucifixion. They were there watching the body be taken down. They were there watching the body prepared for burial. And now they are, and they left. They left on Friday because they didn't have time to add their contribution to the preparation of the body. And so they went, and we're told at the end of chapter 23 that they returned home to observe the Sabbath. That was Saturday. That was started Friday evening into Saturday. And to avoid violating the Sabbath, they wait until Sunday morning to come. But their purpose in coming was to bring those spices and to further anoint the body of Jesus. They were very concerned how Jesus, whom they loved, how his body was treated, just like Joseph and Nicodemus. And so they didn't embalm bodies, I told you that. They used spices, they wrapped them several times in linen cloths, each layer with more spices, cutting down on the odor that would develop as a result of a decaying corpse. But that's what it was, a corpse in the tomb. There's really no miracle in the burial of Christ. It was treated just like a Jewish burial. The miracles was the providence of God getting in there by a certain time. And God using all those people to make sure that happened so he could rise on the third day. So these women come back to the tomb Sunday morning and they bring those spices. Turn with me, hold your hand in Luke, and turn with me to John 20 for a moment. John describes it a little different. John describes this scene a little different. I just told you that those women all came to the tomb. Now we come to John's account. On the first day of the week, John 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So John's focus is on one of the ladies only, Mary Magdalene. She's part of the group of they in 24:1. But evidently, Mary runs ahead of that group, and she comes to the tomb alone. The other women, she's left in the dust back there. This doesn't say that. I'm just speculating a little bit here. I didn't realize that, but I'm trying to weave these accounts together for you. Mary Magdalene evidently leaves the other women and comes to the tomb and sees that the stone has been rolled away. She's by herself, and she gives the report that there were body snatchers. They've stolen his body, and we don't know where they have laid him. And she runs back to tell Peter that report to Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. Matthew says she was accompanied by one of the other Marys. But the point is, she even left her, and it was just Mary Magdalene at the tomb by herself. She does not go in to the tomb. So that's what John says. She came by herself, still dark, but is light enough to discern that the stone is gone. She draws the conclusion the body has been stolen. And so she's, like I said, the first one there. She heads back to tell Peter and John. That brings you to 24:1. Back to Luke 24:1. They came to the tomb, the remaining ladies. The they in verse 1 of 24:1 would be minus Mary Magdalene. She was part of that group from Galilee. She was part of the women from Galilee, but she came to the tomb by herself earlier, quicker, and she runs back. Then you see in verse 2, these women, excuse me, in 24:1, back in 24:1, they find the same thing that Mary finds. The stone has been rolled away. You see that in verse 2 of 24:2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark's account, the women had a conversation on the way to the tomb. And the conversation went like this. We got these spices here to anoint the body, but I recall that Joseph and Nicodemus rolled a stone in front of that tomb. How are we going to get rid of the stone to get inside to anoint the body? They hadn't really thought about that. But something else had happened also that they didn't know about. And that's why I ask you to turn now to Matthew 27. Something else had happened. Follow the order here. We got these women minus Mary Magdalene. She's already seen it. She thinks the tomb is empty. She's run back to tell Peter and John. That's one scene. Now we have the rest of the women at the tomb. They see the stone is rolled away. Actually, they're not sure. I'm not really taking you back even a little further than that. But in Matthew 27, notice this scene. They aren't aware of this. Matthew 27. This is verse 62. This is after the burial of Jesus. After he's been taken down from the cross and put in a tomb on Friday, then on Saturday, the day after the preparation, Friday is preparation day, the day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered with Pilate and said, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. They might remember Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 12, "We want to see a sign, Jesus. We want to see a sign. Here's the sign I will give you. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth." They might have remembered him saying that, or other claims he made to rising from the dead. What's interesting to me is that they're expecting something like a resurrection, and his disciples aren't, and the women aren't. But they remember, and they say, you see that in verse 63 or verse 64, "Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said, "You have your guard, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So they are provided with a Roman guard. This is on Saturday now. The women don't know anything about this. Jesus' disciples know nothing about this. A Roman guard is put at that tomb. A seal is put on it. It would be a thread that would run across the front of the stone. Wax, wax on both ends, holding that thread in place. The seal of the Roman governor imprinted into that wax. If anybody messes with that stone, it'll break that seal. They know nothing about this. The disciples know nothing about this, but that is what happened on Saturday. After Jesus had been buried. So they don't know about this. And what's interesting is when they get there, when those ladies get to the tomb, their concern is, "We've got a stone there. What are we gonna get rid of that stone?" They don't know the stone is sealed. They don't know there's any guards that have been there. And my point is, the guards were not there when the ladies got there because the guards had already left. The stone had already been rolled away earlier in the morning hours. Look at 28, 2 through 3. Matthew 28, 2 through 3. See, you don't see anywhere where it says the women encountered Roman soldiers. You don't see that anywhere. You don't see that they encountered resistance from Roman soldiers to be there. Matthew 28, 2 through 3, "And behold, a severe earthquake." This is while the soldiers are guarding the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 2, "A severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow." Here's another earthquake. One had taken place at the crucifixion of Christ, and here's one taking place at the resurrection of Christ. The guards shook with fear. They became like dead men. Basically, they passed out into some semi-coma or something like that. So while the ladies had been away, interesting things had been going on. See, the guards are shocked. The angels rolled away the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let people look in. So when the women get there, they see no soldiers, because those soldiers, we are told, go to Pilate. And I'll tell you about that in a few moments. But those soldiers go to Pilate to report it. So when the ladies show up, the stone is rolled away because of what happened earlier in the morning. In Matthew 28, 2 through 3, "And the stone has been rolled away." They don't have to worry. Their concern about that has been taken care of. There are no guards, no soldiers, no anything. It's all ready for them to look inside. And that's exactly what they do. Verse 3, "But when they entered," back to 24, Luke 24, verse 3, "But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus." You see, this is different than Mary Magdalene. She did not go in. She saw the stone, body snatchers, and ran back. The other women, the stone is rolled away. They go in, and they do not find the body of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. Soldiers are gone. That's an important point. There's no longer a body to guard. And there's no way anybody could have removed the body. Is, I guess, the point I'm making in all of that. You got a seal, you got guards, you got a heavy stone. So there's no way. And plus, these ladies aren't coming expecting a resurrection. They're coming to anoint a body for burial. Flip back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 11. This is what the guards did after that earthquake, after they woke up from their semi-conscious state, after the angels came, the stone was rolled away. Verse 11 of Matthew 28, middle of the verse, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Sir, there was a very severe earthquake, blazing light, stones rolled away, we got knocked out, the body's gone. I mean, their lives are in danger, folks. Roman guards losing a body they were assigned to guard, sealed stone with Caesar's imprint in the wax. Verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. I didn't know how that would fly, but I guess that's what they're going to say. But say you were while you were asleep, the disciples stole the body. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. The disciples stole the body. Disciples did not want to fake a resurrection, folks. The disciples didn't even believe one was going to happen. So we'll see. So they pay him off. They pay him off. And they try to explain it away by a lie. And you think about it. These disciples are eventually going to die for their belief in the resurrection of Christ. It's one thing to die for something that may be a lie, but you really think it's true. Islam is like that. You really think it's true and you're willing to die for it, but it's really a lie. But it's another thing to die for something you know is a lie. To be martyred for something you know is a lie. Why would they invent a lie and then die for it? Some people say the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, then go to the right tomb and get the body out. Go get the right body. No, they knew it was the right tomb. That was the tomb where Nicodemus and Joseph had laid the body and rolled a stone in front of it on Friday evening. That was a stone. That was a tomb the Romans sealed off and guarded. Now it's empty. Back to Luke 24. Let me show you the words of Jesus are now fulfilled. Back to Luke 24. So those ladies come and they see this. They go inside. There's no body in the tomb. Verse 4 of Luke 24. Let me read verses 4 through 7. While they were perplexed about this, perplexed because they don't see a body in there, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. So you have angelic messengers standing before them in this incredible apparel. The women are terrified, says in verse 5. And these angels remind them of what Jesus had said. They're called young men, and it's very possible angels can take on human form. That's consistent with what angels do. Matthew and Mark say there was only mentioned one angel. This says two angels. There were two angels. The reference would be to the one that is speaking. That's the distinction that's made. But these women are in a panic. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Meaning Jesus is alive. That's what that statement means. He's alive. He's not dead. He is the one who cannot die. He is the living one. He is not here. He has risen. See, that's the only explanation for the empty tomb. Either somebody stole the body, and that doesn't even seem, that's not possible from what we've described earlier. The only other option is a resurrection. In other words, he didn't wait for the stone to be rolled away before he could come out. He just came out through the walls and everything, because that's what a glorified body can do. And the angel says, do you remember what he told you while you were in Galilee, verse 6? And there's just a few places, about three or four places in the Gospels where Jesus says things like this: the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus said that to the disciples. It just never really sunk in. In fact, 9:43 of Luke says, let these words sink in, but they didn't. They didn't sink in. They were concealed from them. They forgot Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. They forgot things like that. Matthew, Mark, Luke 18, all of this is going to happen. Delivered over, crucified, rise again. And so, he's not here because he has risen. And if you deny that he rose again, then you deny the words of Christ. It's not an issue of lack of evidence. It's just sin. It's just sin. It's unwillingness to say Jesus is Lord. If you don't believe Jesus is Lord, then deny the resurrection. But to say Jesus is Lord is to say he rose again. To say his words are true. What he said, he fulfilled. Think about it. If the resurrection had not happened, then the New Testament would not have been written. Why write it? It's not true. Jesus' words are not true. But it's because it did happen that the New Testament writers sat down and wrote with incredible enthusiasm. It's true, it's true, it's true. And if you read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians 15, many places, it speaks of the fact that Christ rose from the dead all through the New Testament. If that wasn't true, you wouldn't have a New Testament. They would not have written all that with any kind of enthusiasm if it were a lie. If Christ is not risen from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is absolutely useless. If Christ is not risen from the dead, you are still in your sins. You are to be pitied. Third, let me take you to the testimony of the women. Go to Luke 24, verse 8. Luke 24, verse 8. So we've seen the empty tomb. We've seen the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. Now we see the testimony of the women, verses 8 through 10. And they remembered his words. It came to mind. And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. They've had this encounter with this angel who's given them this message. It's all beginning to make sense. They're starting to get it. They remember his words, and they take off to the disciples to report to the 11. It's interesting that the women are there, the men are not. The men are afraid. There was only one man at the crucifixion, and that was John. The rest of the disciples were in hiding. But John was the only one that was there. But these women have been there since the beginning of the journey. They were there for the crucifixion, the death of Christ. They were there for the burial, and they were there for the resurrection. They are very credible witnesses to the whole event. But what's interesting, even more interesting, is something that happens on the way. on the way to go and tell the 11. Luke does not record this. I don't know why Luke does not record this, but in Matthew 28, listen to this. As the women are running back to make this report to the 11, Matthew 28, 9 says this, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is while those women are running to make this report to the 11. Greeting, very simple. Good morning, ladies. That kind of greeting. They took hold of his feet. They worshiped him. They had seen the empty tomb. They were reminded of the promise, his promise by the angels. And now they see Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Matthew 28, 9. Mark it down. Look at that. But the women were on their way. And really, there's only nine there because Peter and John have run to the tomb. Women were original witnesses to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And I think that's important because Christianity elevates the role and significant role that women plays in the body of Christ. Other world religions do not exalt women, do not put women in their God-given roles at all. Secularism tries to make women into men, but Christianity elevates women in the significance of their God-designed roles. And they have a huge contribution to what is happening here. Now, here's an interesting verse, verse 10. Back to Luke 24, or in Luke 24, verse 10. Now, talking about the women that were there. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them. They were telling these things to the apostles. The question is, how does Mary Magdalene get into the group? Didn't I just tell you she wasn't there in verse 1? How does she get into the group in verse 10? Keep in mind, Luke is sort of condensing the story a little bit, but go to John 20 again. Back to John 20. Keep in mind, Mary Magdalene is with these women, but up to this point, she had not seen the risen Christ with these ladies. She had not gone into the tomb up to this point. But in John chapter 20, notice what it says. Verse 11. Here's Mary back at the tomb. She had gone back up verse 1 and 2, and now she's back at the tomb in verse 11, standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb. This time she looks inside the tomb. Last time it was the stone is gone, a body snatcher. This time, she goes into the tomb. This is like a private viewing. And she looks inside. And notice what? She saw angels, the two angels, inside in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. And the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. See that? Standing there. She didn't know it was Jesus. She thought it was a gardener. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. He says, "Stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And then Mary came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. So that's where we pick up verse 10 in Luke 24. Go back there. That's how Mary Magdalene joins the group. She comes. She too has seen the Lord. She too had gone inside the tomb. See that? So, that's where she comes in. That's the testimony of these women. They had no reason to lie. They had no reason to make this up. It wasn't some... they weren't just seeing things. It wasn't some group illusion here. No, they report what they saw, and they're excited, and they tell the disciple, tell the 11, or the other disciples that are gathered there. Back to Luke 24, verse 11. Notice the unbelief of these disciples. And I put this down as unbelief because this proves it. They were not expecting a resurrection. They're not going to make it up. They're not expecting it. It says, these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. They didn't fabricate the story. Critics said they wanted it so bad, they constructed something. No, they didn't want it so bad. They didn't know. It was just nonsense. It's an empty fable to them. What's wrong with these women? They're giving consistent stories here, but how can this be? And they weren't going to believe it. Verse 12 says, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. See, Peter had gone to the tomb when Mary Magdalene had first told him with John. And he marveled. Turn to John 20. I'll close with this morning. John 20, verses 3 to 7. John 20, verses 3 to 7. So Peter and the other disciple, this is after Mary Magdalene comes and tells them, the stone has been rolled away. They've stolen his body. They're going there expecting to investigate a reported stolen body stolen. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, going to verify what she has said. Verse 4, the two were running together. This is Peter and John, This is Peter and John. The other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So John gets to the tomb first. He stoops and looks in. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. That didn't stop Peter. Peter goes in. It says, Peter came also following him. He enters the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been put on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And that's all it took, just to see the grave close. We're told John believed. Peter said, this is no grave robbery. Grave robbers don't leave things nicely folded up in a tomb. They take the whole body. They don't take the time to remove all the linen wrappings from the body. He said... So he goes to his own home, realizing this is no grave robber scene. Peter's struggling a little bit. Later on, we're going to see Jesus appear to Peter. We're going to see Jesus appear to all the disciples. We're going to see a lot of appearances as we finish out Luke 24. He rose and he appeared. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Cephas and to James and to 500. 500 at one time. And he did that for 40 days until his ascension. They were slow to believe. We're going to see on the road to Emmaus, these people are slow to believe. They weren't expecting a resurrection. They're hearing this testimony of the women, and then Jesus makes these appearances to them. Pretty incredible, pretty incredible. So these are facts this morning. These are some facts. Facts don't save you. Faith does. Ask God to give you faith, to drive the facts into your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You heard the Word of God this morning. Pray God will take His Word, drive it deep into your heart, that you might believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because you've got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus to be a Christian. You've got to believe. He's alive. He's the living one. He's not dead. Well, that's a great intro to the communion table, wouldn't you say? That's a great intro. Reminds us that he died for us. Reminds us that we're all sinners separated from God and that we can't do a thing about it ourselves. We can't do a thing about it. That's what this table reminds us of. We are sinners separated from a holy God, and we can't do anything to improve our position before God or our standing before God ourselves at all. That is why Jesus came. He came. He came. He came to take the sting out of death. You know what the sting of death is? It's the law. You know what the law is? It's what you and I got to do to get to heaven, and I can't do it, and you can't do it. So it's the sting. He made death a horrible event if you're not a Christian. He made death a hopeless event if you're not a Christian. He made death a time of a moment of being ushered into eternal judgment. That's the sting of death. But Christ came and paid the penalty of sin and lived the law perfectly in my place. And made access to heaven, access into the presence of God, possible through faith in Christ. That's the communion table reminds us of. It reminds us that we are one in Christ. It reminds us that as believers, we're one in the Spirit. We're united in Christ, united to each other. It reminds us of that as well. But if he hadn't risen from the dead, this would be a waste of time. You being here this morning, total waste of time. Go do something else if he didn't rise from the dead. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these truths that we have seen on the pages of Scripture. God, we are just so thrilled to have your word, to have this account by Luke and Matthew and John and Mark, to give us a understanding, to give us concrete facts that our faith can be undergirded with, and you can drive into our very hearts and give us hope. We thank you for the elements of this table and what they remind us of. We just love you now and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.